2 Chronicles chapter 10. And let's pray. Can't get enough of praying, right? Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for where our hope lies. We thank you for saving us, Lord. We thank you for the relationship that we have with you, and that you invite us to keep coming into that relationship deeper and deeper and deeper. Lord, as we open your word tonight, may our hearts be open. May your Holy Spirit illuminate the truths of your word, and may you write them on our hearts and on our minds. May they actually become part of us, Lord, as we take your book and we eat of it, Lord, like living water and like bread, the bread of life, Lord. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Did you guys hear about that, the 80-year-old lady that was getting married for the fourth time? Did you guys hear about her? Well, then I guess the news got a hold of it and thought it was kind of an interesting story. So they were interviewing her, doing a little write-up in the paper, and she said her last husband, the one that she's getting married to, number four, was he's a funeral home director. And he thought, the reporter thought that was interesting. He said, well, what did the other husbands do? She said, well, when I was in my 20s, I married a banker. And then when I was in my 30s, I married a circus director. Then when I was in my 40s, I married a preacher, and then now I'm marrying a funeral home director. And he thought, well, that's a really weird mix of people to get married to. And he said, do you have any reason why you had such a difference in the people and their occupations that you married? She said, well, the only thing I can think of is one was for the money, two was for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. But anyway, I guess you guys didn't hear about that. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, Solomon just died. And as so often happens, we have a mad scramble for the throne. And it's interesting as we look in these scriptures, chapter 10 is about the division of the nation of Israel. Chapter 11 is about them fighting each other. And then chapter 12 is about the attacks from the outside. And that's often how relationships are. The Bible really, really speaks a lot about relationships. And I'm going to solve all your relationship problems tonight. And as we're going to find out, it really starts with our relationship with God. And our relationship with God, it affects our relationships with other people. It's amazing how you see that in the Bible. In fact, Jesus said all the commandments are summed up in this. Basically, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as yourself. We see this relationship with God, which it is a relationship, and we see how that affects our relationships with other people. So, in the nation of Israel now, we see this nation struggling in their relationship with God. And of course, when that happens, there's going to be relationship problems with each other. We see that in our country. We see a division. We see a great divide of people, difficulty finding any common ground. And that is a result of our nation's problem with its relationship with God. And there's no recouping that relationship. There's no bettering relationships. I mean, you look at a lot of the political things going on, and does it seem like there's any way you can solve the differences that people have politically and just the views people have with politics and in our country? There's no solution to that except for regeneration by the Holy Spirit and people's hearts come into a relationship with God. So the Bible gives us great instruction about our relationship with each other, and it starts with the relationship with God. So in verse 1 of chapter 10, we start off with this division of the nation of Israel, this nation that was called to be an evangelistic, so to speak, nation, to draw other nations to the one true God. And as Solomon dies, we see that the results of the lack of relationship that the people had with God as a nation. Now, as soon as Solomon was off the scene, we see the fight for power. It's almost like somebody passing away and then the inheritance being fought over by the siblings. Solomon passes off, and now this great division. This is a really tragic thing, the nation of Israel, because these are these steps. This is a great step to the complete fall of this nation, division. Let's take a look. So in verse 1, it says, "And Rehoboam sent to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king." That was Solomon's son. This was the one in whom was supposed to be the next king. "And so it happened when Jeroboam," so we get an introduction to another character, Jeroboam. "He was the son of Nebat. He heard about this situation where Rehoboam was calling people to Shechem so they can all acknowledge him to be king. And it says he was in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon." So King Solomon actually thought highly of Jeroboam. He promoted Jeroboam to overseeing all the forced labor. And there was quite a bit of that going on. And Jeroboam started to conspire against Solomon. Solomon heard about it. And so basically, Jeroboam fled until Solomon died. Now he's back on the scene. It's amazing how people come out of the woodwork when there's some power to be grasped. Now, in verse 3, "They sent for him, and they called him. And Jeroboam and all Israel came, and they spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy.'" Speaking of Solomon. "Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." So the cry of the heart of the people. They wanted to feel a part of the nation. They wanted to feel not as indentured servants, but they wanted to feel part of the work of God, part of what was happening. Their simple request was just that Rehoboam would take it easy on them. It's interesting, you may recall where this whole thing began, 1 Samuel chapter 8, where prior to that, God was reigning over them. God was their king. God was the one in whom they would answer to. And they said, you know, we would prefer to have a man rule over us. We want to be like the other nations around us. We don't want to be weird and be odd and be the only ones that have God reigning over us. And so God, he said, okay, but he said, here's what's going to happen. And he said, basically, when a king rules over you, an individual rules over you, they will take everything from you. This is what's happening here. So, and it gets worse because the sins of the flesh, like power was one of them, those are things that man hungers for, thirsts for. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, he said that basically those who don't know God, they lord over people, control people. They have a tendency to want to dominate, rule, control, overpower. We see that around the whole world like that. Of course, our founding fathers set up our country to keep checks and balances on that control, the branches of government, limited terms, things like that. So control wouldn't get out of control, so that the people would be a part of it. The president would work for the people. He would listen to the people, carry out what the people wanted. So now we see control, and we see the people asking, just lighten up a little bit. We want to enjoy our lives as well. So in verse 5, it says, Rehoboam said to them, he said, come back to me in 3 days. And then the people, they left. So King Rehoboam, he consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him and they said, if you are kind to these people, if you please them, and if you speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. So basically 3 requests: to just be kind, to please them. Doesn't mean that they necessarily that the king would do whatever they said, that he would be controlled by them, but just that he would be considerate, he would be thoughtful, he would be understanding, and he would operate in a way that would be beneficial to everybody, not just himself. Typically, that's not what kings with power do, is it? Typically, kings with power have the people serve them. But see, that's what Jesus said. He said, when he talked about those who don't know God, they lord over and control people. Right after that, he said, but those in the kingdom of God, they are those who serve people, not control people, leaders. Leaders are to serve people. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you're to be a servant of all. This amazing principle that leaders are servants. The greatness is found in the ability to serve, not in the ability to control. That's sort of what these advisors were saying. It says in verse 8, unfortunately, he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and instead of that, he consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. Now, that sounds like a recipe for disaster, doesn't it? Going around to his buddies who are young, who weren't thinking about the people, but do you see how relationship issues develop into deeper and deeper problems? Because when it's about us and when life revolves around us, it's very difficult to have good relationships. It's not possible. Somebody who's just very narcissistic, and we have, all of us have a problem with just being too obsessed with ourselves. You can't have relationships like that. And that's why in Philippians chapter 2, it says that, you know, to consider other people is more important than yourself. Think about other people. And don't worry about yourself, but put other people ahead of yourself. These type of things. But see, now we see this development, this progression. And he's going and asking these young guys that were his buddies. I mean, imagine that. This guy's going to be the king of Israel, and he's going to his childhood buddies to ask their advice. Rejecting the elders' advice. Someone once said that when a junior is in a room with an elder, the advice is that the elder should never remind the junior that he's the elder, but the junior should never forget that he's the elder. It's so important for a society to appreciate, to understand, to respect those who have gone before us, to respect those who have wisdom and understanding. And when a society casts off their most valuable resource when it comes to experience and wisdom, then that society is in trouble. And it, again, it stems from a problem with the relationship with God. So when we have a problem with that relationship, then we're going to take matters into our own hands. We're going to take control and we're going to make things happen according to what we want. And that's a recipe for disaster. It's in our relationship with the Lord that we find we have compassion, respect, love for one another. That's one of the great things about our relationship with the Lord. It helps us to see one another differently. It helps us to see one another the way God sees one another. This is an amazing attribute. So in a church body, these principles have to be enacted upon, because within a church body, division is the worst possible thing that we can find. Well, actually, not always. When division is based on things that are the truth and people who want to compromise the truth, that's a caveat there I'll throw in there. So that in that case, division's not all bad. But with regard to the things revolving around our relationship with Christ and our church body, we have to prioritize relationships. It can be real easy to have little rifts, little things in our heart, little problems with people that we just ignore, and we ignore them. And that's not something that speaks of brotherly love as we find in the Bible. The Bible talks about being assertive in our love for one another, assertive in encouraging one another, building one another up. We have to be very careful, because Satan will use these opportunities when we have little things against people, or when we've felt like we're slighted or offended, and those aren't things we either have dealt with the Lord and we're completely free of, or dealt with the person. Those things become breeding ground for division. That's what we're finding here. So he asked the young men, and they say in verse 9, they say, "How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" So the young people, the young men who had grown up with them in verse 10, they spoke and they said, "Thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist.'" Basically saying that as strong as my father was against you and oppressing you, that will be as weak as I will be towards you. Verse 11, "And now whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." So Jeroboam and all the people, they came back to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me on the third day." Then the king answered them roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." So the king didn't listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So this was prophesied in 1 Kings chapter 11 about the division of the kingdom. This is the fulfillment of that. So the fulfillment of that then all started again when they rejected God as their king. Now in verse 16 it says, "Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king and they said, What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see your own house, O David. It basically saying, now we don't feel a part of this anymore. Where's our involvement? Where's our blessing? How do we benefit from how God has used this nation and this country or this group of people? It's so sad to hear that. And it's so sad when a people feel separated from the government, from those in power, and when the people are used by those in power to gain more power and more control. So basically, this group of people, now they basically answered and said, "Hey, we're not even a part of this. This is not us. We're not experiencing the blessings and the benefits that we should have had as a nation all came together to worship God with God in the middle." So in verse 17, then Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue. You may remember him, maybe not, but in 1 Kings chapter 4 and 1 Kings chapter 5, this guy was one of the most unliked, hated guys in the kingdom. He came up with policies that oppressed the people. And so, in another terrible move, inconsiderate, not thoughtful move, Rehoboam then sends out the most hated guy to collect and impose taxes on the people. So it says in verse 18, he sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue, but the children of Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. They had enough. You push the people enough, they're going to rebel. And so they finally had enough, and they killed this guy. And then King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. He was a little nervous, to say the least. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. So that's the division of the nation of Israel. So the division is you have 10 tribes in the north and you have 2 tribes in the south. The 2 tribes are Judah and Benjamin. And those 2 tribes are the only ones now that Rehoboam is ruling over. Jeroboam is going to rule over the 10 tribes in the north. So now we have the division. In chapter 11, now we see what happens when people are divided. They start to attack each other, at least want to. So now Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, and he assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. So he wanted the whole thing. So in verse 2, as he's on his way to really come against the 10 northern tribes, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." Therefore they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. So God sort of spared them from this terrible atrocity of them fighting against one another. And as we progress now, we'll find that the majority of 2 Chronicles now deals with the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, whereas in the books of the Kings, we dealt with mainly the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom, if you recall, we went through those kings. They didn't have not one single good king. The southern kingdom, Judah, they had a couple. So God prevents this from happening, but watch what happens. In verse 5, Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. And he built Bethlehem. So one little thing that you need to know, that the southern kingdom, currently ruled by Rehoboam, called Judah. The southern part was called Judah. Jerusalem was in the southern part. That's important because that's where the temple was. That's where there was an actual physical place to come and worship God. We'll see why that's important in a second. So in verse 6, since they're not fighting now, what Rehoboam does is he builds Bethlehem, Edom, Tekoa, Beth, Zur, Sokah, Adullam, Gath, something and something. A bunch of places he's building. Basically, now he's walling himself off. Isn't that interesting how that happens in our relationships? How we have a tendency to wall ourselves off from those who have hurt us, or those who we are carrying grudges or bitterness towards. We wall ourselves off, thus furthering the isolation and furthering the gap or the divide to where reconciliation and forgiveness becomes more and more difficult. So in verse 11, he fortified the strongholds and he put captains in them, stores of food, oil, and wine. Also in every city he put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. Now, it's so interesting now what happens when one departs from the Lord. Remember, the whole problem here is not their military strength. It's not how fortified their cities are. It's not how many weapons and chariots and men and soldiers. That has nothing to do with the problem. The problem is their relationship with God. And so, as individuals, we can do so many things to fortify our life, to strengthen us, to develop our lives, to make us more successful and educated and put ourselves in better positions. But all of that will never bring to us what only the Lord can bring to us. All of that won't further our joy and our love and our peace and our devotion to the Lord. We can never make the mistake that being successful or having things or ambitiously pursuing worldly things, which that in itself, there's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible says whatever we do, we have to do it for the glory of the Lord. Whatever we're doing, whatever we're good at, do it for the Lord and put everything you have into it. But do it for the Lord and not for yourself. Everything we do for ourselves will end up amounting in really nothing. And someone once said that I think it was D.L. Moody, my greatest fear is to be successful at something that really doesn't matter. And so he's thinking, and it's like the sinking ship. And it's going down, it's getting worse. There's division, there's infighting, there's weakening, and yet he's doing everything he can to save and salvage what he has, and yet it really all comes down to his heart, and it comes down to his relationship with the Lord. That's where it always begins. Now watch what happens in verse 13. It says, now after he gets all the cities set, it says, and from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took a stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem for, here's the reason, Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. And he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons, and the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. What's happening there? So the northern tribe called Israel, which is made up of 10 tribes, which is currently ruled by Jeroboam, they didn't have a place to worship. They would have to go down into Jerusalem, which is in the southern kingdom's territory, to do that. King Jeroboam was so afraid that his people would leave and switch over to the other side because of the temple being in Jerusalem, that he made a golden calf for people to worship so they didn't have to go to the temple. And he made a golden calf and he said, "This represents God." Have we seen that before? Yeah. Moses coming down from the mountain, people, they built a golden calf. Here's the thing, though. They weren't looking at the golden calf like it was another god. They were looking at the golden calf like, this is just our way of looking at God. And the priests who operated and were trained and were ordained and anointed to serve the Lord His way, they were all pushed aside. And so they went down to the southern kingdom. They went down to Judah. They went down to where the temple was. And Rehoboam welcomed them in. And did you notice it said, because they went down there for 3 years, Rehoboam was strengthened because of these people? Do you see, the strength comes from the spiritual things. The strength comes from honoring God. But not only did Jeroboam set up a golden calf, he was worshiping God his way, not God's way. He was taking matters into his own hands, creating his own religious system. And not only did he do that, but then it said he made other altars or places to worship false gods. That's why it says demons. All this was set in motion during Solomon's reign. This is not something that just happened right here. During Solomon's reign, you remember, in Deuteronomy 17, he was warned not to take foreign wives. Because if he did, the people's hearts would go away from the Lord and go into idolatry and worship the gods of those foreign wives. But he neglected that, and he did that. And so as soon as he left the scene, we see that his legacy was basically to lead the whole nation into idolatry. And here we see it's actually worshiping of demons. And so now the blessing came to the southern kingdom as the Levites, the priests, those who serve the Lord, they went down to the southern kingdom. So in verse 18, then Rehoboam took for himself. You might want to underline that word, because that's what you find a lot in people's lives that are not surrendered to the Lord. They do things for themselves. They take for themselves. We see the same thing with Lot when his uncle Abraham said, "Hey, we're getting a little too cramped up in the land here. Your guys are fighting with my guys. So why don't you go and pick just anywhere you want, Lot, and I'll take whatever you don't take." And then it says Lot chose for himself. And what did he choose? What looked the best to his eyes. He didn't consult the Lord. He just went to where his flesh drew him, and you know where that was? It was close to Sodom. He ended up in Sodom, and his life ended up a big mess. But Abraham, the guy who should have, because he was the elder, he should have been the one to choose the land, but he let God pick. You know how amazing it is to let God pick things for you? You know, that's one of the greatest things I've learned as a Christian, is that I can let God choose for me. That's come through a lot of experience of learning that when I choose things, it usually doesn't work out too good. Until finally you say, you know what, God, you just choose now. But you know what peace that is? To say, God, you choose my future. You choose what you want from my life. You choose, Lord. I'm in your hands. My life is yours. And whatever seems good to you, whatever is good to you, Lord, you do that. You know what peace that brings? You know that how great it is not to have to spend so much time and energy to try to figure out my life and make all these decisions and choices about the future, which I couldn't predict how it's going to end up. But when we let the Lord choose, then our future is in His hands. The one who sees the future, the one who knows the future, the one who has a plan for our life, and the one who the Bible says His way is perfect. I want to encourage you, whatever you're going through, you're doing, just to rest in the Lord and allow God to pick. Allow God to do in your life what seems good to Him. And enjoy the freedom that that brings. Enjoy the rest, knowing that God is going to lead you perfectly in your life. So he took for himself as a wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the Moth family, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliah, the son of Jesse, and she bore him children, names of the children, verse 20. After her he took Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, and she bore him children, verse 21. Now Rehoboam loved Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all his wives and his concubines, for he took 18 wives and 60 concubines. He learned from his dad. It's all passed down. Begot 28 sons and 60 daughters. And Rehoboam appointed Abiha, the son of Maacah, as chief to be leader among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. He dealt wisely and dispersed some of his sons throughout all the territories of Judah and Benjamin to every fortified city, and he gave them provisions in abundance. And he sought many wives for them. So now you just see these relationship issues. It's like, where do you go from here? Now it's multiple wives, multiple concubines, sons and daughters, multiple gods, everything. It's just a huge mess. And don't forget where it all started. It all started because they just didn't want God to reign over them. And isn't it interesting what a big mess we make when we simply don't want God to rule over us? But what a blessing when God is our God. Blessed is the man whose God is the Lord. So simple, so beautiful, so amazing. Here we get this great example, this great warning. What happens when the Lord is not the Lord of our life? We're going to finish chapter 12. It's going to be a quick one. So now we have the division of the nation. We have the nation against each other. And now in verse 1 of 12, now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. So you see, it really doesn't matter how strong your walls are and how strong your people are. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, nothing really matters. And that's why the Bible says, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It all comes down to our simple relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because Notice what it says. Because why? They transgressed against the Lord. The problem wasn't their military weakness. Their problem was their relationship with the Lord. So this is interesting because God delivered them from Egypt. That's how this all started. You remember that? It all started being delivered from Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. God delivered them from Egypt. And now here's Egypt again. It's the first time we see Egypt attacking them again. The world is coming in on them once again because they're susceptible because of their lack of relationship with the Lord. So now in verse 3, Shishak with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen and people without number who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim and the Sukkim and the Ethiopians, they are all helping. And he took fortified cities of Judah. Don't you think that's just... Think about all the time he spent just feeling so good about building these cities and tucking them all in and feeling secure. And it was all his relationship with the Lord. So it just... Egypt just comes in and takes all those fortified cities. We are never strong if we're not strong in the Lord. So, in verse 5, Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I have left you in the hand of Shishak." So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and they said, "The Lord is righteous." There's the answer. Now this is what's great, because no matter how far we've gotten off track in our relationship with the Lord, we can humble ourselves. Isn't it interesting when we humble ourselves before the Lord, that's when we're strong. Isn't that interesting? The whole nation depended on the humility first of the leaders and then of the people. It was all about humility. Humility to let God lead them. Humility to let God be their Lord, to let God choose for them. It was humility and it was pride that did not allow God to do that. And so the answer, the deliverance, is in our humility. Coming back to the Lord. We know that from 2 Chronicles 7:14, where if my people are called by my name will humble themselves, right? Humility. And that just means that we have a softness to the Lord. But isn't it interesting that there can get these little attitudes of confidence and pride, which results in our neglect of God, which results in Egypt overcoming us, which Egypt is a type of what? The world. Worldliness will attack us if our heart is not in pursuit of the Lord. And humility is the key. You have to hear that. Because if we're just stagnant, if we're just immobile, not moving, not pressing forward, that's when the world will overcome us. It will break down our strongholds and it'll begin to lead us by the nose wherever it wants to take us. Please do not take that lightly. The Bible says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for who he may devour. And this is not something that I'm just reading in the Bible. This is something that I've experienced and seen and watched lives ruined over the years, time and time again, because of not taking these things seriously. This is not a joke. This is serious. So in verse 7, when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations. Isn't that interesting? So he's saying that their hearts weren't fully turned to the Lord. They were sorry for what they did. They cried out to the Lord. But he says, I want them to experience the effects of what it's like to serve the world. I want them to know the difference, how it feels, what it's like when you serve the world versus serving me. The world is a cruel taskmaster that looks to dominate our lives and take us down the slippery slope of destruction. Doesn't seem like a week goes by where you don't hear about somebody famous dying or somebody getting involved in some horrible things in the world. There's just that famous country singer that died from a... She killed herself, actually. Yeah, I forget her name. What was her name? Anybody? Huh? MacReady, yeah. It's so sad. But see, the thing is, do you think she wanted to do that? I heard her in some interviews, and she's saying, I really want to get my life settled, and I really want to be a good mom, and I really don't want to keep going down this road. And then another one of her friends saying, well, she just has these demons. She hasn't exercised these demons in her life. And it's just so sad to see. That's why we have to take these things very seriously. We start to open up the door to Egypt. Our flesh has no amount of strength that can withstand the wiles of the enemy. Only by the power of God can we be delivered from these things. But here's the thing. In a more positive way to look at it, when we get over that hump, you know, that struggle where you just kind of, oh, I like the world, but God's hard, and, you know, doing all this God stuff's hard, and the world just keeps screaming at me. When you finally get over that hump and you're just done with the world, and you start to serve the Lord, that is so amazing. You just wish you can explain to people how amazing it is just to have a simple relationship with the Lord. And the depths of that and the fulfillment of that and the excitement of that. But you got to get over that hump. You got to come to a place where you see Egypt as a cruel taskmaster that wants to bring you into slavery and bondage and dominate your life until you have no life anymore. No one's immune to it, and it's only by the power of God that we're delivered from that. But see, as Christians, what's so important is that we keep the Lord as our priority. And we seek Him with all of our heart. He's important to us to serve Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. And most importantly, it's just our relationship with Him. We're relating to Him constantly. If we walk in the Spirit, what will happen? We won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the answer. The answer to not succumbing to Egypt is to walk in the Spirit. That's the answer. But if we just sit around and try not to walk in Egypt, if we build strongholds and try to grit our teeth and not sin, without walking in the Spirit, it won't work. Because willpower is not more powerful than the power of Satan. But God says, greater is He that is in me and you than he that is in the what? The world. It's the power of God to salvation. But if we have to walk in the Spirit, we can't just have an emergency faith where we just come to God in emergencies. It's a daily walk, a daily strengthening, a daily empowerment, a daily Spirit-filled life. And when we do that, we get over the hump, and pretty soon Egypt is not attractive anymore. Egypt is not a struggle. Egypt is a distant memory, but we have to get over that hump. So in verse 9, Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And look at what he says. You might want to underline that, because this is what the world's going to do. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. Boy, I've seen that happen so many times. Satan just robbing Christians of joy and love and the banquet table, the feast of the Lord. He took the treasures of the kings of the house. He took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. You remember those? Those keep coming up. Those $33 million gold shields, which are absolutely useless for war, because they're made out of gold, and gold is heavy and soft. Not effective. But for Solomon, they were like the coolest things, because it made him look cool. It made him look good. People would see those things, those useless shields, and they'd be like, wow, that guy's awesome. And isn't it interesting? Even that's taken away. Those shields keep coming up. It's funny. But watch this. In verse 10, King Rehoboam, now he makes bronze shields. A poor substitute. Now he's still trying to hold on to this presentation of who he is while everything is slipping away. And so now he makes bronze shields. It says he committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guard would go and bring them out. Then they would take them back into the guard room. And when he humbled himself, there it is again, the wrath of the Lord turned away from him so as not to destroy him completely. And things also went well in Judah. Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonitess. And here it is. This is my favorite verse out of the whole thing. And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Wow. That pretty much is the summation of everything we talked about. And it's the underlying root of the whole problem. See, when we read that word seeking, it means there's a great intention. And he didn't prepare his heart to intentionally seek the Lord. And I want you to know that is the answer. That it has to be our intention as Christians to seek the Lord, to go after Him. And when that's not our intention, that's when we get into trouble, and that's where evil comes in. Let me read that again. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart. It was a heart issue. And the heart had to have a priority of God. And when the heart prioritizes God, it goes after him with intention. You know, sometimes it's so easy, say when we read our Bibles, or say we come into a meeting like this, and we just sit there and we hope passively something will just osmotically enter into us. Have you ever slept on a book and hoped that somehow it would just get in there and you'd wake up and just know? I've done that before. It doesn't work. You had a sore neck the next morning. But see, there has to be an intention. See, sometimes we just bob around like a helium balloon, and we just go with the wind, and we have no stability or no anchor because we don't have an intention to seek the Lord with our heart. We're not intending to do that. You know what happens when that happens? We drift away. Neglect. Double-mindedness. These are all things that cause us to drift away. But the single-minded man, the single-hearted woman, the one whose intention is to seek the Lord in every situation, every circumstance, every day, that this is what my life is. I seek the Lord. I'm intending to do that. This is the one that not only is over the hump, but the one that God is operating in and through in a dramatic way. And the fruit of the Spirit is just manifesting out of that person's life like living water. And now all of a sudden we're not in that place where we're just kind of on the bubble, on the fence. Now we're way past it. The fence is not even in sight anymore. And now the only thing we see is the Lord. We don't want anything to do with that past. Anything to do with the fence, because it's now sickening to us. We don't have the stomach for it anymore. Because now we're living and basking in the glory of the Lord. I can go on about that, but I'm not. So the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. Isn't that terrible? They never got over the hump. So sad. Their life was just wars, fighting, issues, problems. And we found the answer in verse 14. Their hearts weren't prepared to seek the Lord. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Then Abijah, the son, reigned in his place. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we intend to seek you with all of our heart, Lord. I pray for all of us here that we would come to a place where you would be all that we want, Lord. I pray for those who may be struggling a little bit with the things of the world, the temptations of the world. I pray that they would see in these scriptures that they are going down a broad road of destruction. And they may be saved, but they are going to live a life of heartbreak and heartache. Lord, if anybody here tonight would say, Lord, you choose for me what you want for my life, I just pray that they would do that right now in their hearts and their minds. They say, Lord, you choose for me whatever you want. My life is in your hands. Here I am. Use me, mold me, shape me. Do whatever you want, Lord. Let my life be as unto you as a living sacrifice, Lord. Let me not count my life dear to myself. Let me deny myself, take up my cross, and follow me. And Lord, you promise as I do that you would fill me with abundant, everlasting life. Lord, let us be a people that seek you intentionally with all of our heart, because you, God, you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. 3 chapters tonight, guys. Good job.